the Bible being my mentor. You know, I'm the youngest of five children, and you can see a stunning lot up there. And I think I've shown this photo before, but if you don't like some, but wear what sort of clothes you have to wear for church. As children, we had to wear these clothes every single Sunday to church. And my sister goes, at least you boys got suits that were from the shop. She goes, I had to wear a homemade dress. And it was terrible, and she always had to wear a hat. And but I'm the little cute one in the middle, okay? Just here. And I've got three older brothers. So okay, here we go. I've got you go through them all. You get to know me a bit more. This is David, my oldest. This is Michael, the second oldest. John, the middle child. That's my sister Heather, and that's me, the baby. Now, when I grow up, I learn from my brother. Anyone else from a bigger family of more than four kids? Yeah, you know, you understand it. Yeah, you look out, don't you? You learn from them. And I'm the youngest, so my brothers used to say that Jim gets away with everything. The truth of the matter was this, is I spent my life watching my brothers and learning how not to get into trouble. Okay, what was going to do it? So by the time they got to me, I'd learned what made my mum tick, what was going to get my mum angry or not. And you've got to understand that my brothers, they weren't just some lovely guys. They were the naughtiest children in their school. And I mean it. One of them didn't actually make it through school, okay? But there's my one brother, Michael, in particular. He turned around and he left school and he went to pick up my other brother, John. And these kids walked up to him and said, are you Michael Lowe? And he went, what are you talking about? They said, are you Michael Lowe? And he said, yeah, I am Michael Lowe. Is it true that you did this? Is it true that you did that? Is it true? And my brother's legend for being so naughty went on years beyond him. And he was famous for everything he got up to. My other brother, John, he was famous for getting the golf clubs and getting a very good golfer. Give Pastor Williams a good game. And he was very good at chipping the golf ball at boarding schools. And he could take out every light bulb down the corridors. So my mum used to get the bills every day. But I watched them, and I remember ways of getting around, so how I could be naughty, how I could listen to music that my mum didn't approve of without her burning our CDs, and stuff like that. But I remember one day, I was trying to show off to Michael, and I turned around and I said, oh yeah, I'm going to mess around in school. And my brother's 6'3" and about 25 stone, and he said to me, you mess around in school, you don't work, you're going to have me to deal with. I very quickly worked. He said, Jim, I made a few mistakes. He said, you need to work hard. And all through it, whether intentionally mentor or realized it or not, my brothers were mentors to me. I worked out, as I say, how not to get in trouble from them, but also worked out that I needed to work really hard, and I learned from their mistakes. And I'm really grateful for their mistakes, because it made me get away with more stuff. No, it made me succeed at a younger age. And they're all doing brilliantly well. And I've sort of taken this philosophy in life, into my adult life and into ministry, that I don't have to make all the same mistakes, but actually I can learn from other people. Does anyone else have that away in their life? You can learn from what other people do. And I sort of had it in my life now where I try and learn as much as I can from as many people as I can. And so there were three ways that I try and learn from other people is this, is I try to ask people questions. So when there's those folk who, some of you might have been grilled by me in the past, actually, when people have gone and done different things, I quiz them. How did you do that? What did you do there? Can you tell me a little bit about this experience in your life? And I try and find out as much as I can so that I, first of all, don't make the same mistakes they made, and also I do the right things as well. The other thing I do is I love reading. So I love reading stories of people who've gone and done incredible things, whether it is in church, whether it is in business and other sort of spheres of life. And I love to see, love them when they share about everything they got wrong as well as everything they got right, because I can learn from it. And the next thing I love doing is I love listening to podcasts for the same reason. I have a good listen in my ears when I'm out running, and I pick up as much as I can pick up. But I came across this idea of allowing people to mentor me and figures to mentor me and the Bible to mentor me a few years ago. Because I read a book, and it's a really, really great book. I've forgotten the title of it, it's that good. Suddenly I can picture it in front of me, but I'll message it out with you. What is that book called? Wayne Quadrado. I've forgotten it now. I think it's called The Divine Mentor. I've got it right there. There we go. It's called The Divine Mentor. Has anyone read it? No one's read it. You guys, this book is spectacular. I'm so good that I forgot the title. But no, it is really good. And he says this. He said, guys, in the same way we use people to learn from, we can use the Bible to learn from and allow God to mentor us through the Bible, but also allow God to use the figures in the Bible to mentor us as well. So what does mentor mean? Okay, well, the word mentor means this. It's an experienced or trusted advisor, or in our work context, it's someone who advises or trains us, especially someone younger, a younger colleague. And if we look at the verse, which comes up quite regularly in the last few weeks, it's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what a mentor does. And this is what the Bible says here, is God uses the Bible, that same explanation for mentor, to mentor us, to train us, to equip us, to correct us. Now, often we don't like correction, do we? But correction's good for us. But as well as correcting us, it also encourages us. And if you've ever been mentored by someone, whether someone who's helped you in the faith or in life or at work, it's not all about telling you you're bad, is it? It's also about telling you when you succeed. And that's what the Bible does. And I want to just keep looking today about how we can use the Bible in that way. Because the Bible stories are so real that we can relate to them. You know, Hebrews 4 verse 16 says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And God uses his word, the Bible, to mentor us, to help grow us in our faith. It's a living word. I love it when it says there, for the word of God is active and alive. Can we say that together? For the word of God is active and alive. You know, it was a great quote I read the other day. Elam pastor Paul Hallam, he said this when reading his book. He says, the Bible is the only book when every time you read it, the author reads it with you. And the reason for that is God is speaking to us. The Bible isn't just another book for us to read. It's actually God speaking into our life. God, it's a tool that God wants to use to mentor us, to help us become everything that we can become. You know, when we open the Bible, when we read it with the expectation that God is going to speak to us, it makes a huge difference. It's designed to bless us. You know, Revelation verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says this. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take heart to what is written. Now, I don't want to be a preacher who takes things out of context. So that was written there in the, for the book of Revelation. It says, blessed is those who read these words and hear it. But I think we can take that principle to every other book in the Bible, can't we? We're blessed if we read it. Notice what it says there. It says, blessed is the one who hears and takes it to heart. Guys, this is so important for us. Because, you know, I read a lot of books. My wife reads a lot of books. There's a lot of books we throw away and go, oh, that's rubbish. Oh, I don't believe that. It's a fairy stories, or it's written just to entertain us. But when God put the Bible together, inspired the Bible to be placed together, and inspired the text, he placed it there so that for there to be words that are spoken to our hearts to bring change in our lives. And guys, this is so important for us to have. This is so important for us. Because so often, we either don't pick the Bible up, this isn't to make you feel guilty, Or it's just that we look out onto you version, we look for the verse of the day and think that's enough and go off. But God wants to use the whole text to speak into us, to change our lives. And I just want to quickly zone in. I've talked about God using characters as mentors. I want to use one character today who I absolutely love in the Old Testament. I won't say he's my favorite character in the Old Testament because everyone's my favorite character whenever I preach. But the guy called Josiah. And you can find his story in 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23. So when you go home, I'd encourage you to read through these chapters. And just give you a quick background. Josiah became king of Judah. Now Judah is South Israel. It's the bottom part of Israel where Jerusalem is. And Judah had gone through a cycle of bad kings, good kings, but mostly bad kings. And in the previous chapter, 2 Kings chapter 21, it talks about Manasseh and Amon. They were his grandfather and his father who reigned before Josiah. And the way the Bible described them is this. It says they did evil in God's sight. How would you like that to be your epitaph? You did evil in God's sight. Some of you think maybe the person sitting next to you might apply to them. I don't know. But that's all it says about them. They did a lot of horrendous stuff, and that was their memory. So young Josiah, he becomes king at 8 years old. And he's taken over this country where no one is following God. They're doing child sacrifices. They're worshiping anything they want to worship. Their way they treated people was absolutely horrendously. The way I like to describe these men is think of Putin and Xi Jinping put together. They were awful guys. As a result, Judah was a really messed up country. It was a country that was falling apart. And it had gone so far from God that the temple was left in disrepair. And what we discover is when he's about 26 years old, Josiah asks for the temple to be repaired and fixed. And he sends his guys to go and fix the temple. And as they're fixing the temple, they discover a scroll. And this is what happens. It says this. I love all the names in the Old Testament, don't you? Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. This may not seem much to us, but can you imagine for years and years and years, no scripture had been read in Judah. They'd forgotten the word of God. And suddenly, this book which is opened, and if you want to look into it, we think it's Deuteronomy, that is the book has been spoken about. But something else happens. They don't just read the book, but this is what happens next. Look at the right bit here. I might skip forward. There, okay, I haven't put it on. Verse 11 onwards. It says, when the king heard the words of the book, he gave the law, he tore his robe, he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Akim the son of Shaphan, Abur the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the son of the secretary, Isaiah the king attendant. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said I was dyslexic. This is not a good dyslexic passage to read. But then it says in verse 13 onwards, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us. For those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written here. Isn't it amazing that Israel, or Judah is South Israel, God's country, the place that God had promised to bless. The scrolls were in the temple, and they didn't even realize they were in the temple. They might have spoke about them, but they never actually read the words. I'm not going to get you to put your hands up here, but how many of us never actually read the Bible? How many of us just rely on what other people tell us? So here we go, here's Josiah, and he's 26 years old, and he's king of God's country. And here he is, he's never actually heard these words. And suddenly, when these words are read to him, something happens to his heart. Something changes in his heart. God does something. You know that we said in Hebrews 4 verse 12 there about the word of God being alive? This word of God was alive and it brought Josiah alive. God's word is alive and it's sharp, and it just cut Josiah to the core. And you know what Josiah does? Josiah didn't go, "Oh, that's nice," and leave it. Josiah says, "I've got to know more." He challenges himself. He challenges the people. He says, right. He goes and pulls the prophets together. He says, what does this mean? He goes and pulls the high priest together. Shocked me a little bit. Why didn't the high priest, why wasn't he telling the king about God beforehand? That's a different story for another day. And suddenly Josiah says this, unless we follow these words that God has written, we're not going to succeed. Unless we follow the words that God has written, we're not going to succeed. Can we say that together? Unless we follow the words that God has written, we're not going to succeed. And he gathered everyone around. And he pulled everyone around and he starts to read from the scriptures. And guys, if you want to encourage you to read this for yourself later, because the whole country, they start weeping, they start tearing their clothes, they start realizing what they're missing. And when the whole people of Judah heard about this, they cried, they turned themselves back to God. And I love this because God uses his words to bring people back to him. I met many of you, Pastor Peter mentioned this a few weeks ago. Many of you might have heard of something called the Alpha Course. It's a really famous course. Millions of people have become Christians around the world because of it. But last week, the guy who wrote the first Alpha Course is Nicky Gumbel. He actually retired. And it was amazing because when he tried to dissuade his friends who were all becoming Christians, he was an atheist at Oxford University. He read the Bible and he said, right, I'm going to read the Bible to try and persuade you not to be Christians. And as he read the Bible, he became a Christian. You know why? Because God's word's alive. I love it when I meet people from Iran and other countries where the Bible is banned. Do you know the first thing they ask us for? They don't ask for food or anything else. First thing they ask for is, can I have a Bible? Isn't that amazing? And here we are. We often go, where did I leave my Bible? It's somewhere in my house. I don't know where it is. But it's amazing. I've had people, you hear about people in Korea, the beginning of the first, the 19th century, where the first guy from Wales, got a Welsh name, and he went out there to Korea. He got off the boat into Korea. And he got killed. And the only thing that he left was a Bible. Years later, some other missionaries went in there and they discovered churches had been started because of the Bible that was left when he was killed. Why? Because God's word's powerful, isn't it? When people start following it, it is really, really powerful. Guys, you know what? These people of Judah, when they read these words, they turned their back on all the stuff they shouldn't have been doing. The idols they were worshiping, they got rid of them. They turned their life back towards God. They became Jews by what they were doing, not just by name. Before they were worshiping gods like Asherah, Molech, Baal, and they had these altars spread all over the country. As soon as they read these words and they came back to God, because God used Deuteronomy to bring them back, they went and destroyed them all. When they rediscovered the scriptures, they turn their lives fully back to God. And I love the turnaround here. Read it for yourself later on. But guys, I want to encourage us to ask this question for ourselves. Do we allow God to use the Bible to mentor and train you? Or do you just use it for your own comfort? And I got really challenged a while ago. I'll let you know some of my weaknesses. During lockdown, you know when all the stuff's going around and people get a little bit more conspiracy theorists and all that sort of stuff? When you're the pastor, everyone sends you every crazy email going possible, okay? And stuff going around and all these different things, and everyone's got their theories on stuff and they all fire it to you. And I remember sitting down with some people and going, what? Okay, and that's something you go around. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I remember someone sent me some stuff through one day, and I started to Google search. And as I was Google searching, I tried to make sure that my Google search was supporting everything that I wanted to think and not what other people were telling me. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? When someone tells us something in the Bible that we don't like, we can Google it and say, right, Google, can you disprove this for me? And you know, Google has an amazing sense of pulling out the most random stuff on the internet for you to read. And I'm learning this. That day it really shocked me. Because I thought, Jim, how much of you reading the Bible is the way that you want to read the Bible, not actually what God's saying to you? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Some of you go, I'm never like that, Jim. I read the Bible properly because I use the NIV version or the New Living version or the whatever version it is. But it really surprised me because I don't allow God to mentor me through it. And the other thing I had, I remember, it was 8 years ago. I like to quite often write down what I think the Bible's telling me. And I remember for a few days, I was working through, I think it was Acts and it was Isaiah. And I was going through it all and I was reading through it. And the stuff that kept coming up was pride. And I went to myself, good job I haven't got that problem, isn't it? And I kept reading it through. Then I kept reading it and I kept, the following day, the next passage that jumped out to me was about pride. And I was like, again, it's a good job it doesn't apply to me, Jim. And on the third day, what came up to me, jumped out, was pride. And I eventually said, right, God, have I got an issue here or is it just me? And it was amazing because God highlighted parts of my life where I didn't think that I had pride, but I did have pride. And I allowed God's word to change me and to mentor me. You know, there's been other moments when I've been reading the Bible where God has brought me the word of comfort when I've needed comfort. When he said to me, Jim, I'm encouraging you. I'm there for you. I remember a time when I was absolutely broken and I opened up the Bible and their words just jumped out the page and spoke into my life. God mentored me through that period. So I want to encourage us today. Don't just use the Bible as a good book to get you to sleep at night or a book just to say that I've read my Bible today. But use it as God's mentoring tool in your life. Allow God to speak to you. When you approach it, say, God, please today, can you speak to me? Please today, can you share stuff with me? Because sometimes we can read the Bible and just rush about because you know you've got this much to do today. And God, I've given you 5 minutes, okay? You've got between 5 past 7 and 10 past 7 and that's it. Then I've got to go. But instead of doing that, it's not to make you feel guilty today, by the way. Just sit there and say, God, today, as I read these words, speak to my heart. Mentor me. Change me. Don't just tell me the stuff that I want to hear, but tell me the stuff that I need to hear. And my challenge is for us, as we do this, I believe God will take us deeper and further and achieve more for him than we can ever imagine. Let's pray together. So before we pray, this is a question for you guys individually. This is not to make you feel guilty, but this is to challenge us. How do you treat the Bible? How do you treat God's word? And if you know maybe you just haven't been following it, you've been dismissing it, you just treat it like an obligation first thing in the morning that you get there as quick as possible. I just want to encourage you now. Make a commitment between you and God. And say, God, I'm going to intentionally put some time aside for you. To learn from you. To be mentored by you. For you to speak to me through the scriptures. And guys, I really believe that verse in Revelation is really applicable today. Of all the verses I spoke about. That when you do that, God will bless those who read and hear the word. Father God, I thank you that you speak to us now through your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is not dead, but your word is alive. And Father God, I pray for each and every one of us that you would build up our excitement and our encouragement about your word. That you'd help us to get into it, Lord, more, to understand it more, Father God. But Lord, I pray that we don't just get head knowledge, but we also get heart knowledge as well, Father God. That we get heart transformation. Lord, for those of us who just feel that life is so busy, 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 Lord, we give you permission to interrupt our busyness. to challenge us, Lord, to make us feel uncomfortable until we get into your word. But Lord, we pray that we don't just read those words, but that those words will bring change in our life like it did for Josiah and the people of Judah. We pray that in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Jim. Can we just stretch our hands and pray for Pastor Jim? That God will bless him, that the anointing upon his life, that God will continue to increase that anointing, that God will keep him, that God will just help him to keep leading us. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Has anyone been encouraged?
Yes.
That was a very, very powerful word. Thank you so much, Pastor Jim. I've been certainly encouraged to ensure that when we read our Bible, we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, to transform us. It's a journey, isn't it? It's a journey as we become mature and grow up to be like Christ. And may God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final worship song to end the service.
We'll take our tithes and offerings during the song. Thanks to the Lord, our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things, His love. Setting sun, His love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise.
Into your week, that God is faithful, God is with you, He will never leave nor forsake you. Thank you, Jesus. Let us say the grace. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship.